Here's your question. Where do you get your water? Okay, talk about it. Where do you get your water? And maybe a side question, how good is it? So where do you get your water and how good is it? All right, I'm hearing all kinds of answers about where you get your water and how good is it. I think one of the places I remember in terms of good water is as a kid drinking water out of a green garden hose. Like, that was good water. I don't know what it was about it, but that water was just really good. Anyways, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and today we're working with verses 1 through 6. So Revelation 22, verses 1 through 6. And if there's a sudden rush up here to the water, I'll understand why. Revelation 22, 1 to 6. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your presence with us today and the various ways that you've already been at work ministering to us. And now as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears, that we'd be able to hear you, that you would open our hearts so we'd be receptive to you, that you'd open our minds so we'd be obedient to you. We pray, Lord, that you would move in our midst to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're at Revelation 22. So I don't really need to remind you of the context of Revelation. Like, I don't need to remind you that it's one revelation, that there's no S on the end of it. I don't need to remind you that Jesus Christ is the revelation. And what is revealed about Jesus is his victory, that he is the victorious one. And you also know this full well, I don't really need to remind you of it, that our context historically is AD 95, that the emperor is Domitian, and he has demanded that everybody across the empire worship him. And you don't need a reminder that that means hard times for Christians. And so he persecuted Christians in various ways. Some were put to death, some were exiled and isolated, and some were cut off financially and economically to where they couldn't get work, they couldn't get bread on their table. And so he had different ways of trying to seduce people, trying to coerce people into fitting in with the empire and worshiping him. And it was costly for the church. And you know that John, the writer of Revelation, was a pastor, one of the apostles, and he pastored churches in Asia Minor, today modern day Turkey, and that he was exiled from his churches, isolated. But they couldn't isolate him from the Lord. And the Lord met him and gave him this revelation and then gave him a way to get it to the churches. And the purpose of it, back then in AD 95, was to motivate the believers of that time to stay faithful. That no matter what they were going through, no matter what was coming against them, no matter the threats, no matter the seduction, that the purpose of it was to motivate them to stay faithful rather than to cave in or compromise. And what the revelation reveals is that Jesus is the victorious one, that Jesus is the one who is worthy of worship, that Jesus is the one who gives life, not Domitian. And so don't cave in and worship Domitian. Don't compromise with the empire stay faithful, you will receive life. God's kingdom is coming on earth, and you will have a share in that. So that's kind of the big revelation, the big message of Revelation. And today what we're doing is we're going to step even further back than just the context of the Roman Empire in AD 95. We're stepping so far back in terms of context that we're going to Genesis 2, the passage that Sister Alex opened the service with this morning. Genesis 2, go ahead and turn with me back there. You can. This is the easiest day ever for finding scripture, because you're either going at the very end of Revelation 22 or one chapter before the beginning, Genesis 2. We won't worry too much about everything in between, but look with me at Genesis 2, picking it up at verse 4. Genesis 2, 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. And there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up, or a mist came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now think about this for a moment. How do you form something? You use your hands. And so here we have God kind of getting God's hands dirty, if I can say it that way, by taking the dust of the earth and forming a man, like a potter working with clay. And here you have the man formed, but lifeless. And so how does the Lord God bring that lifeless man to life? By breathing into the nostrils of the man. And the man became a living being. Now think about that for a moment. If you're going to breathe into someone's nostrils, what do you got to do? You got to get face to face. And so just think for a moment in terms of how face to face God and this first man were. Can you imagine being that first man and having this breath come into you, and you open your eyes, and who do you see? You see God. I mean, I think about Rachel when she gave birth to the twins, and just in my mind imagining, you know, when they opened their eyes for the first time and they saw their mom holding them, I think they must have seen incredible love. And they must have been so comforted that they were being held. And so, I'm just imagining what it must have been like for that first man to catch that first breath and open his eyes. And who does he see? Face to face, God. Recognizing that he is alive because of the very breath of God. Oh, what Sunday is this? Pentecost Sunday, where God breathed again his spirit into believers, into the church, and the church came to life. So look a little bit more with me in Genesis 2. So now we're at verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are you getting the picture? The Lord God put the man in a garden that was like paradise, with all kinds of trees, all kinds of fruit, and just beautiful. And then in the center of the garden, there was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let me just pause for a quick moment on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's the one that, I don't know, kind of gets confusing. From my vantage point, the best way to understand the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that God created a garden that had order. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented God's design for what is right, for what is good, for what is evil, for what is wrong. And God is the only one who has the wisdom to determine that. So just imagine if you had a garden, but you didn't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you didn't have any definition of what is right and what is wrong, how long would that garden be a garden before it became kind of what, a jungle? Or overgrown? Or a wilderness? Now, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there is not a bad thing. It is an ordering thing. That God created a world with right and wrong, and God is the only one who is in position to determine what is right and what is wrong. And then along with that, God gave us access to the tree of life. And so we have a definition of right and wrong, and we have a gift of life. Now let's go a little bit further. So those are the two trees that are there. Verse 10. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. So gardens need water. And so there's a river that God has provided so that this garden has life. And this river flows out of Eden and it flows out into other parts of the world. And so from there, it's separated into four headwaters. And we heard Sister Alex read about these. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Part of the human vocation. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay, tell your neighbor what the Lord God said to the man. Okay, I'm just curious. You don't have to show me your hand, but I'm just curious how many of you the first words out of your mouth were that the Lord God said, don't eat from that tree? Because what were the first words out of God's mouth? Yeah. Do you see the difference?
Yes.
That God's first words were basically, all this is for you. That you are free to eat from all of the trees of the garden. Commanded to eat from all of the trees of the garden, including what? The tree of life. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that one. Because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And curse will come upon humanity and the creation. Now, to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know that's what happened. And you know how the story goes and how the serpent showed up and started talking to the woman and the man was right there. And for whatever reason, he didn't say anything, which is kind of crazy because the woman's not even created yet. And the man heard exactly what the Lord God said and the man didn't say anything. I don't know what was up with him. But anyways, to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to basically decide that God can't be trusted when it comes to what's right and what's wrong. That God has somehow done a bad job of determining right and wrong. And so that you're oppressed and you can't reach your full potential because God stacked things against you. And that's basically the strategy that the serpent used on the woman and the man. To try to convince them that God was somehow not worthy of their trust, that God didn't do a good job of deciding what is right and what is wrong. But if they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would have the power to decide what is right and wrong for themselves. You see what happens, right? Everybody has their own definition of right. Everyone has their own definition of wrong. And then everybody wars with each other to try to impose their definitions of right and wrong on the rest of the world. Okay, and no, the Lord God is the only one, because the Lord God is our creator. Yes. And the Lord God is righteous and holy. Yes. And so the Lord God is the only one with the wisdom, with the authority to declare what is right and what is wrong. Mm. And as soon as we start to think that, no, I don't think God did such a good job. Over here, most of the time, he's right about what's right and wrong about, you know. But over here, I don't think he quite got it right. And so I'm going to reorder and I'm going to redefine things and I'm going to change some things to where I think this is more right than how God created. Once we're over there, we're actually under the curse of death. That there is no life there. And we're going to bump our heads against death. And so just realize that's kind of our context, okay? Now, flip your Bible all the way back to Revelation 22. Again, easiest day you'll ever have in church in terms of finding scriptures. Just from the beginning to the end, back to the beginning. But look at chapter 22. Then the angel showed me what? The river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be any curse. What did you just hear? Did you catch it? Yes. That it's like a new Eden, a new garden, that we sinned, we were expelled from the garden, and from Genesis 2 all the way to Revelation 22, what God is up to is finding a way, creating a way to fully restore humanity into relationship with God and to bring about the garden again, even greater, even better. And so, I mean, I just got to tell you guys, the most exciting thing about the garden back here is not the strawberries, is not the bananas. The most exciting thing about the garden back here is that it's a reminder of the garden that's coming. It's not simply a reminder of the garden that was lost or that we were expelled from. It's a reminder of the garden that God is bringing about and restoring us to the garden. And so it's a symbol of the hope that we have of new creation and what God is doing, and that all things will be made right and the garden will be restored, reimagined, recreated, improved, whatever you want to put there. But just an incredible garden that God is bringing about. Now, let's kind of walk through it just a little bit slower. And so there is this river that's flowing there. Remember back in Eden, there was a river, and that river, you know, supplied water to the garden and to the world. And so here we have this river. And where is this river of life flowing from? It's coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. And did you notice the quality of this water? Clear as crystal. And what is being expressed there is that this water is pure. It's not contaminated in any kind of way whatsoever. And so we have this river of the water of life, and this is kind of a continuation, if you will, of the New Jerusalem that John has seen coming down out of heaven. And so we've heard about the New Jerusalem, how it's in this cube shape, how God dwells there, how there's gates on every side. The walls have the names of the apostles on them, or the foundations do. So we've heard about the city, but now it's like the angel shows John at the center of the city is the throne of God. And out of the throne, from the throne, flows this river of this amazingly pure, crystal clear water. Isn't there a water company called something like that? What is it? Crystal Geyser? Yeah, where did they get that from? They're ripping off scripture to name their water company. Okay, so the next time you have, you know, a crystal geyser or whatever it is, just remember that the pure water, the real stuff, is flowing from the throne. Amen. And so I'm just thinking about this. First of all, it kind of blows me away. Where is the throne? Earlier in Revelation, we got the throne above. But where is the throne now? It's on earth. That God has brought his kingdom down to the earth and established his throne here in the New Jerusalem. God does not want to just reign long distance. God's desire, God's plan is to reign here. His throne established on earth, this New Jerusalem. And then from the throne comes this river of water that is so pure and that is so life-giving. And I just cannot get away from that. That the river of life, this pure water, it flows from God and the Lamb. You know where it's not flowing from? Domitian, the Roman emperor. Now, I don't know, I'm not a real good history buff, but somewhere I just remember hearing about the aqueducts of Rome. And if you Google it, you'll find aqueducts of Rome, and you'll discover that Rome was kind of known for its massive water system and the way that they were able to, you know, have water throughout the city and water throughout the empire through these massive aqueducts. But I think that water was pretty contaminated. Contaminated with the violence of Rome, contaminated with the corruption of Rome, contaminated with the idolatry of Rome, contaminated. The water that we need, the water that truly gives life, that's not contaminated, that won't leave us defiled, is water from the throne of God. Water from the throne of the crucified one. And so I just, you know, that's kind of where the question came from this morning. Where are you getting your water from? And there are lots of places that serve water. There's lots of places water flows. And at one level, we can think of there's a river flowing out of Sacramento. And it's kind of like if you keep Sacramento happy, Sacramento is going to provide for all of our needs. It's got the water. But it's contaminated. Sacramento can't give us life. Not a life that takes us beyond death. And there's going to be all kinds of, it's already begun, you know that. But to where Washington, D.C., whoever is in charge there, is like, becomes a source of water flowing from that power center. And we can be trained into thinking that, wow, I better keep Washington, D.C. happy. I better recognize that's where water comes from. And, well, there may be water come from there, but it's not a water that can take us beyond the grave. It's contaminated with all kinds of stuff that we really don't want in our bodies, in our minds, in our lives. The place to get water is the throne of God and the Lamb. And I'm thinking a little bit more about this, that you would have to go before a throne to get water. And I think what I'm hearing in this is that when we worship the Lord, when we submit ourselves to the Lord, when we surrender to the Lord, I'm not talking about just going through motions of worship. I'm talking about when we worship the Lord and when we live surrendered to the Lord, that's when we actually begin to receive this water, this life from the Lord. And whether you want to think about it in terms of the Holy Spirit, whether you want to think about it in terms of this flood of grace, but when we humble ourselves and we bow down and we deny ourselves and we turn away from all the other thrones and all the other stuff that we've been drinking with all of its contaminations, and we come before the Lord and worship and humble ourselves and bow down, we're actually at a place where we're finally receiving the water that gives us life, that gives us health and wholeness. And so I just kind of want to plant that in your mind today, to just double think, where are you getting your water from? Because who we worship, what we worship, truth is, that's where we're getting our water from. And if we're worshiping someone or something other than the Lamb, we're worshiping something that's unworthy of our lives. And we're worshiping something that will leave us contaminated and dead instead of worshiping the one who gives life. And so just realize the connection that's there. Who you worship, what you worship, that's really where you're getting your water from. Are you receiving a water that's contaminated, or this pure water that's actually going to give you life? Only one place to get it, before the throne of God. Now let's look a little bit further here. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, Ezekiel had a vision like this. It's in chapter 47. I won't make you turn there because it's somewhere in the middle. But Ezekiel 47, there is this vision of the temple. And Ezekiel sees a new temple. And out of that temple, there is this river that is flowing and basically brings water, health, new life to all the earth. And the trees along the river, the leaves are for healing. And so we see this taken even to a next level, to where it's not flowing from the temple. Is like God is here and there is no temple because of God's inhabiting the whole city. But before the throne, this river is flowing, and there is the tree of life, and there's healing in its leaves. I just think, wow, healing. Healing for all, healing for us. The water, the fruit, the tree of life, healing. I mean, it is like back to the garden. Or maybe I should say forward to the garden. Because there's really no going back. But God, in his incredible wisdom and mercy and grace, has made a way forward into a garden that even surpasses Eden. To where the tree of life is growing on both banks of the river, and there's nonstop fruit, and there's healing. And this healing, I think the idea of it is health. And so it's not healing just in terms of recovery. Okay, so, Brother Mac brought up his shoulder today. Okay, so Brother Mac would be able to get one of the leaves from this tree and he'd find his shoulder being made well. Okay, and so I picture that. And so healing in terms of recovery, but also healing just in terms of health. So can you imagine, Brother Mac, your shoulder constantly getting stronger and stronger and stronger even after you've been healed? See, that's kind of the picture that I'm getting here in terms of the leaves. It's we've been healed. We're no longer under curse. We don't have to worry about death anymore. But this healing to where we become more and more and more alive. That our health is kind of like love. You know how love can always grow. And so this healing in terms of we can always be healthier. And so I just see this in terms of God providing this abundant life that doesn't have a ceiling. That there's no curse, there's no threat of death bumping up against it, that there's no plateau. That it's always in this garden. It's like you're always growing. Let's go a little bit further. This is where I think it gets even more amazing. Look at verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants, you and me, will serve him. Look at verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Wow. I mean, that takes me back to Genesis 2, and the man opens his eyes, realizing where his breath came from. Seeing God's face. And here at the end, this river of life and God so breathing that his servants not only worship him, but his servants, you and I, see his face. That we behold him. That God's whole goal isn't just to somehow plant a new garden and put us in it and remove the curse. That the goal is face to face. The goal is that God is creating a place where we can come together and be face to face with God and experience the life and the joy and the healing that God desires to give us. That's what's coming. I just think about that face to face. You know, every now and then we'll FaceTime with all the kids. And it's a joy to kind of see everybody's face on the screen. Can you imagine FaceTime without a screen? That it's real face-to-face time? And a FaceTime with God? And God doing such a work in our lives that we're no longer afraid to see God face-to-face? But that God has so healed us. God has so given us life. God has so covered us that it's a time of joy instead of fear. Oh no, he sees me. No, God's doing such a work that we serve him, we worship him, and we behold God face to face, and there's no more hide. What did the man and the woman do? They hid themselves. And they kind of wanted to be found because God said, Adam, where are you? And he said, well, I'm naked, and so I'm down here hiding behind the tree. Now, if he didn't want to be found, would he have said, I'm down here hiding behind the tree? He would have been silent. So he wanted to be found, but he was afraid to be found. But God was looking for him. The whole story in between is God finding us. Yes. Not to somehow obliterate us, but to purify us and to change us so that we could come and behold God face to face. And did you notice as they're beholding God face to face, God's name is on their foreheads. And I think about that. Really from a couple different directions. That name on the forehead. This is so counter to the mark of the beast. The name on the forehead, who do you belong to? It's like God's name is all over, so it is so evident who you belong to. that you belong to the one on the throne. And so there is this sense of belonging. We all desire this belonging. Well, just imagine belonging to the one who's on the throne that has this water for you and these trees for you and this healing for you and who desires to see you face to face. And so there is this belonging. And then I think the other side of it is that there is this reflecting. That you so belong to God that it is evident to all who you belong to. It's like God's signature all over you. I mean, have you met people like that? To where you just kind of realize, wow, God's signature is all over them. I know who they belong to. Imagine that being true of every single one of us. To God's name all over us, so that there is no question whatsoever who we belong to. And so that's the vision that he sees. And they serve him, and there's no sun there. God is the light. God gives them light. And the last thing, look at the last line of verse 5. What are they doing? They will reign forever and ever. It's like God shares his rule with the believers. You could go kind of way back to Genesis 1, where God creates humanity in his own image and gives dominion over the earth. Okay, and it's not a dominion for themselves. It's a dominion to reflect the character of God, the goodness of God. God is the one who reigns. But even in the beginning, God was willing and desiring to share his reign with us in terms of giving us dominion. Sadly, we abuse that. But God's not done. And so in the new garden, God wants to share his reign with us so that we would reign with Christ over this new world. You think Domitian wanted to share his reign with anybody? Yeah. Crazy. And so he's threatening people. He's seducing people. He's promising that he's got water for them, but it's poison. And what John is trying to help his people see, what the Lord is trying to help John show his people, stay faithful. That God is bringing about a new garden where there is life and where there is healing and where you will reign, you know, with Christ. And so stay faithful. Don't compromise. Don't be seduced. Don't allow yourself to be coerced. Whatever it costs you, stay faithful. God's throne will be established upon the earth, and the throne of Domitian will be no more. And you'll have the water that gives life. And so I think that would motivate me in the first century. And I think it's designed to help us today. To stay faithful, recognizing that whatever throne we're bowing before, whoever, whatever we're worshiping, they're giving us water to drink. But it's poisoned. It's contaminated. It's not going to give us life. I'm sure at some point today, you have thought about the woman at the well. The woman at the well, that Samaritan woman, that was out there in the middle of the day to draw water, didn't want to be seen by anybody. And who was there? Jesus. And Jesus entered into conversation with her, and that just shocked her and scared her half to death. Like, who is this man talking to me? And Jesus began to not only help her to look at herself, you know, go get your husband, but Jesus also began to reveal himself. That if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him for water and you'd have this river of life and you'd never have to come back here again. Your thirst would be satisfied finally. And eventually, through that conversation, she begins to realize who Jesus is. He reveals himself. And what we discover is that she left her water jar there and she went back to her town and told them who she found. And she brought the whole town out with her. And they all came to see who Jesus is. And the thing that I think is crazy is she began to realize not simply who she was, but through Jesus, who she can be. A child of God. His name on her forehead. And she started to have this river of life flowing up within her that was so inviting that the town came with her to meet Jesus. And I just think, what's today again? Pentecost Sunday. See, we have the Spirit. We're given this gift of God's Spirit in our lives as a foretaste of this day that's coming. That just as the garden back here is a symbol, a sign that there is a garden coming, God tops that by giving us of His Spirit. So that through His Spirit, we know that we belong. Through His Spirit, we are ever directed towards the throne of Jesus. Through His Spirit, we are able to have that life now. And yeah, we're still bumping our heads up against things in this world, but we have that life now that not even death will be able to stop. And so this morning, we close with communion. And as we take communion, we're anticipating that day that's coming when we're, you know, in this new garden, but we're also celebrating that through Jesus' death and resurrection, through His giving of Himself, we not only receive forgiveness to where we're at peace with God, but we also receive His Spirit to where we can have life now. I don't want to make any assumptions that everybody here already has that life. That everybody here is already drinking from the right throne. And so I want to give you just a moment to pray. And if the Holy Spirit is kind of convicting you, you know, you've been getting your water from the wrong place. You need to start coming to me for water, and I'll give you life. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you about that, would you just pray, forgive me for drinking from all the wrong places and give me your water, Jesus, and help me to drink from you from now and forevermore? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your love and your mercy upon us. And we confess right now that we've been deceived, that we've been fooled. Sometimes we think we know better than you, and that we have all drunk from the wrong places. We've gone to the wrong thrones. Have mercy upon us. Thank you for convicting us of that. Thank you for showing that to us. And now give us the grace, Lord, to humble ourselves to come to you for the water of life. Help us to bow ourselves before you. Help us to receive the water that you have for us that gives us life. And Jesus, help us to follow you. Jesus, help us to always drink from you. And Jesus, help us to seek you above all else. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And if that's maybe the first time you ever prayed a prayer like that, would you just share that with somebody today? Let somebody know that you're drinking from a new place. And I'm sure that they will celebrate with you. And some might want to know where, and you'll get to tell them. And so, Vonda, if you'll come and lead us in Holy Forever, is that the right name of it? So if you'll come and lead us, Sister Alex, you want to come join? And we'll take communion at this time. And so you're welcome to come. If it's your desire to, you know, drink from His throne, then come. Once everybody's been served, return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.